Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to pick up reading in verse 23. Before I begin reading at verse 23, could I just have your attention just for a moment? Quickly, I'd love to give you context. Remember what is happening in the context. Nehemiah has come back from a time with the Persian king. He basically went back and, I believe, reported on how things were going back with the rebuilding of the wall and organizing, again, the people of God for the work of God. And when he came back to Jerusalem after that trip, he found that people had gotten away from the Lord. They gotten away from their commitments that they had made, the covenants that they had made. We've covered three of those. The fourth one we'll cover today. The fourth one is the fact that there was intermarriage taking place, or mixed marriages. In other words, God's people were marrying pagan tribes, unbelievers, non-Israelites. They had, of course, understood that that was forbidden. Not only did they understand that in the law that Moses gave there in Exodus and Leviticus and all throughout the Old Testament there, the Torah, we understand that that God forbade them to marry outside of the tribe of Israel. And one of the things that they agreed to do in that covenant in chapter 10, they renewed that covenant and said, we will not do that. We will not marry those from outside of Israel, the people of God, the Jewish people. Now, Ezra had dealt with this when he came before Nehemiah and set it straight, and he humbled himself, and there was revival, and they made a commitment. Well, it happened again in chapter 10, but now when Nehemiah comes on the scene, you notice he noticed Tobiah was in there in the temple. He noticed again that they were not giving like they should have been because the Levites could minister. They were not honoring the Sabbath. We talked about that. And now we're going to see what Nehemiah has to say about them disobeying the command to stay away and do not marry outside of the people of God, the people of Israel. Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. And the last phrase that Nehemiah would write in this great book is this: remember me, O my God, for good. With the Lord's help, I want to preach a message entitled, Falling in Love with the world. Falling in love with the world. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for the Word of God, that it is alive, it is quick, it is powerful, and that it is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. And I know, Lord, it does a great work in each of our hearts as we hear it, as we submit to it, and as we obey it. I pray that we would all make ourselves very vulnerable to your word this morning. Start it in me, Lord, and I pray that each of us will hear from you this morning in a way that we can apply it to our lives and to be your people who walk in victory by the power of God. Help us, Lord, not to fall in love with this world's ways, this world system. God help us. We trust that you will. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Falling in love is many times a sweet thing to talk about. I remember when I fell in love with Joanna Lynn Jennings. Now, some of you may not know, but her maiden name is Eichteflesch. It doesn't sound anything like it's spelled. Eichteflesch. And one of the things I noticed about my wife when I met her is I realized that she would definitely eventually need a last name change. And I was honored to give her the last name Jennings. But I remember that it's a great love story. And by the way, to God be the glory, God is still writing that love story. And thank the Lord for her mercy and her grace. And so thankful she's my wife. But we met there in Bible college, and I had only actually been saved. I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'd only been saved when I went to Bible college about 2 years. I got saved in the Coast Guard, and the Lord quickly got a hold of my heart. I surrendered to preach, and 2 years later, I was an ambassador at Baptist College studying for the ministry. When I was lost, I was at one time engaged, and I was made the mistake of thinking that I could propose to a young lady after I had been saved, because I was so on fire for God. God had moved in my life, and I just, wow, cannot believe this. She was not a believer, and I just proposed and thinking that would help. And I realized, as a young, immature believer, I realized that doesn't work. And I'm trusting God to work in her life, and I'm sure He is. But the Lord moved me on and used a series of events to do that. Well, as a new believer, I was like, well, listen, living in the lost world, I didn't really know that there were nice women out there that were saved. I thought, you know, hey, that just doesn't exist. Godly women who just walk with the Lord, who are beautiful on the inside and out, and just that doesn't exist. But I found out after saved there was. It was a good church, and there was a young lady that I started dating and actually got engaged to. And it was one of those things where it was before I went to Bible college. And I knew during that time God was teaching me so much. I believe I was just impulsive in that. I was thinking, hey, there may be only a few. I better get them while I can. All right. Let me not miss a chance. Well, I realize there's a lot of fish in the sea. All right. But with all seriousness, I realized going to Bible college that this was not going to work. We're going in two different directions. And God in His mercy and grace helped me through that. One of the most difficult things I had to do, but I knew it was right. God gave grace. And it was at that time I just said, look, Lord, I surrender. I'm not going to go crazy searching for a wife now. I will be looking, as the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm just open. I don't want to make that my main thing. I just want to serve you. And God, if you'll give me a wife that will come alongside me and serve with me the rest of our life, Lord, I would be so thankful. and just surrendered that. And then it wasn't long, after a year or so studying there at Ambassador, Joanna was there studying for the ministry, and we started talking. We were serving the Lord together in our church. We were working the bus ministry together. That's where I really got to see her heart for kids, and we taught a class together. That was a blessing. And then, of course, being at college together, she would come to Missions Prayer Band. That was a group of students that got together every Thursday night and prayed for missionaries. And I just was really impressed with her spirit. And of course, I was attracted to her beauty as well, inside and out, and just fell in love with her. And in fact, our first official date, because in Bible college, they're pretty strict, you know, but you have to fill out a dating pass. All right. And so we did that. And our first date, I'm sort of proud to announce this, our first date was to Charlotte, where they had a museum set up, and it was the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I want to tell you, I don't remember a thing about it. Yes, the book of Isaiah. Wonderful. You're so beautiful. And, you know, God led us along, and I'm so thankful for how the Lord led us along that path, and bumps in the road, even through the, before the engagement. But God made it clear. We made a trip to New York City on a missions trip. We were both single. We weren't dating. But God confirmed it on that missions trip that, Brinson, this is the one I have for you. And she was very merciful, to give me an opportunity and a chance. I'm so thankful for that. That was 18 years ago. 19 years ago, been married 17, but it's a love story that I like. But you know, there are love stories that we hear all the time. You have them. And of course, if you're looking for a love story, a lot of times you can find a pretty good one on Hallmark. You know, some of you ladies know about watching Hallmark. No shortage of love stories there, I'm here to tell you. Purgatory for men, but hey, it's okay. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But nevertheless, they are there. But, you know, this is a love story that it's not a good one. The one that we have just read here in Nehemiah is not a good love story. These, obviously, when Nehemiah came back, he noticed that the young men had started marrying the wives of Ashdod. And they loved, if you will, lusted after these women and married them and even gave of their sons to them. And it was heartbreaking to Nehemiah. It truly broke his heart. There was, as you have seen, he was filled with some righteous indignation, and he confronted them on that, knowing that what in the world is happening here. And this text is actually does give evidence that there was more than a year, perhaps, that Nehemiah was absent from Jerusalem there, the Persian Empire, visiting there. Because when he came back, one of the things that stood out to him when he was walking around the town visiting the people is he noticed the young people, the little children, were speaking a different language. And some scholars think that it was not a completely different language, but it was the Hebrew language with a different dialect, because some of these tribes did speak that language on the outer skirts there. But there was a mixture there, and there was a concern. There was a concern that what has happened, these people of God who committed and made a covenant that they would not marry outside of the tribe of Israel, the Jewish people have now begun to do that even in my absence. And Nehemiah was truly troubled by it. And it bothered him immensely. I would say even more so than some of these others that he listed. I would say almost that it's another level. Because the reason it's another level, and maybe that's why he mentioned it last, is because of this. It was going to affect the priesthood. It was going to affect the worship. It was going to affect the Levites. Because you'll notice as you continue reading, it seeped into the priesthood. Eliashib. His grandson married one of the daughters of Sanballat, who was a great enemy of God, a great enemy of Nehemiah. And it seeped right into the priesthood. And Nehemiah took this very seriously. And if there's one thought that I could just drive home to each of our hearts here this morning, is that God's people should always take sin very seriously. Now, we shouldn't pet it, excuse it, shouldn't overlook it in the sense of in our own lives it's just being us, just who we are. I'm sure some of those excuses were coming up as they thought about the wives of Ashdod. Maybe they were beautiful women. They most likely were. Very attractive. Maybe super intelligent women. Maybe they were even hard working. Maybe they had all these things, but nevertheless, they were not the people of God. And they knew better. They should have waited on the Lord. They should have married the Jewish women that were there. I try to encourage my children, even my daughters, say, you start talking to them about these sort of things this young? Absolutely. With discretion, of course. But I say, look, don't, you may meet a young man. He may be funny, humorous. He may be super smart. He may be popular. He may know how to make you feel all lovey-fuzzy inside. He may know how to do all those things. But if that young man does not have a healthy fear of God, you stay away from him. You might can just be courteous and polite, but listen, what matters and what's going to make a relationship last is where the heart is. That's where God is going to bless, and that's what I'm going to talk about here, because the same truth applies for God's people today. We are not to marry outside of the family of God. That goes for you young ladies who are going to be married one day. If you're a believer, I want you to know, do not in one moment be deceived by the devil thinking you're going to meet a young man who's lost and you're going to marry, by marrying him, you're going to convert him. I want to tell you, that never works out. If it does, it's the exception. But what usually happens is the person converts the other. It may not be, you may not claim to deny God, but it'll be something like Solomon. Solomon, and by the way, the most mature believer in here, you are susceptible to this. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And boy, when he was humble, when he said, Lord, I can't do this, I can't rule this kingdom, I'm going to need wisdom, and that pleased God. God made him the wisest man in the world. But he started succeeding, he started building up, things started were just going really, really well. And he got relaxed. He started making little exceptions here and there. Little excuses here and there. And finally he started marrying these women outside of the Jewish people. He should have stuck with one. He knew that that was God's will for the king. One's enough. By the way, it's still enough. And he started marrying these women, and the Bible says that they caused him to sin. They were a stumbling block to him. And he ended up giving in to their idols and ended up building their temples. And you're saying, Solomon? Yeah. That was him. Solomon, and Nehemiah uses him as the illustration. He says, remember, Solomon. We cannot flirt with the world. We can't fall in love with the world. The world is alluring us left and right. And we have to be on guard. Young men, when you're looking for a woman to marry, She may be beautiful, that's great. She may be super smart, that's great. She may be a hard worker, that's great. She may be well known, that's great. Those things are fine. But I want to tell you right now, you want to find a young lady whose heart is submitted to God Almighty. And that you know that she loves Jesus a whole lot more than she loves you. That's a comfort. Stood out to me about Joanna. I was like, sometimes I thought she's just playing hard to get. Like, can you show me a little of affection here? As dating in college. I knew, now I understand what she was doing. She had her heart set on God. And yes, she did like me. But she liked God a whole lot more. And I'm thankful for that. So my premarital advice to you young men and young ladies here, find, when you are looking for a spouse, find one that loves God supremely. He or she will not compromise their walk with God to facilitate you. They stand on the Word of God. They're not perfect, of course. Nobody is. But you know there's a general conviction in their heart that this person must be born again and not only be saved, but have a heart for God. That wasn't the case here. It was a love story that was sad. They were falling in love with the world. A lot of believers are doing that today. Of course, we know that it happens. The world's trying to, the Christians are trying to marry the world, not just literally, but even spiritually speaking. It happens all around us, does it not? We got to take it very seriously. Let's not love the system of this world. One of the mistakes that believers make is there's been Christian camps, I don't know what you want to call them, just groups of Christians that have, I believe, taken this to an extreme and have really misapplied this truth of separation from the world. And basically would teach pretty much isolation. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean here. And I'm not just trying to be funny, but I am trying to make a point. God has not called us New Testament believers to be the Amish. The Amish have isolated themselves from the world. Every way possible, even to the point of not even using electricity or whatever. Listen, I pray for them. I love it to hear stories when they get born again and get saved. But that's not the understanding we have of separation. It's not isolation that God's people need. It's insulation. It's being insulated. It's going into the environment. We go into cold weather. We put on layers. We go in and we bear the cold environment, the elements or whatnot. We're insulated. And God has called us to go out into the world and we are insulated with Christ. We have put on Christ. We have a heart for God. And we go out into these areas, your workplaces. Sometimes I know some of you folks are, I heard it in the military. You're around people. They're constantly using profanity. They're constantly having the sexual innuendos. And they're constantly bad-mouthing and gossiping. And they're constantly using God's name in vain. And they're constantly making a mockery of sin. They're constantly doing that. And you hear it around you. You see it on the TV, and I know it's there, but God has called us to go out and be among them, to be a light to them, to shine the light of Christ. And we must understand, as we go insulated, we do not marry the world. We do not try to become like them, to reach them. That is anti-scriptural. There's a teaching of worldliness out there that says, no, you become them so you can reach them. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus sat among the publicans and the sinners, and He gave them the truth of God's Word. His purpose was for reaching them. And many believers, sadly, are putting themselves in positions where they are saying, I'm going to influence, but they're being influenced. And that's where we have to draw the line. My purpose of being out in the world is to be an influence, to be a light, to be an example. And you have to know the difference with the Holy Spirit's leading. You have to hate sin. We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate sin. The psalmist hates sin. Psalm 97, verse 10, the Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Psalm 119, 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And he says, "I hate every false way." I want to hate the sin in my life. I want to hate my anger spirit. My angry spirit when I get angry. I want to hate that. I want to hate those lustful, prideful thoughts that come into my life. I want to hate the pride and the laziness that comes into my life. Listen, how much do you and I hate sin? How disgusting is it? How repulsive is it? I want to tell you, sin, I can't describe how awful it is. Do we see it that way? Or do we say, hey, everybody else is doing it? Hey, it's just a little this and a little that. Or do we look at it as completely disgusting and hate it with just a true Holy Ghost hatred? You ever heard of that? I don't know if you ever heard that preached. There's a Holy Ghost hatred. Holy Spirit hatred. And you know what the Holy Spirit hates? Sin. He hates it. It grieves Him. Makes Him sick. And I don't ever want to get comfortable with it. Do I do it in every day of my life? Yes, I do. And then one day I will not. One day I will not. I will not. I will be free completely one day. But in the meantime, God is setting me free. Each day, I am growing in grace and you're growing in grace. And we're getting more and more of a hatred towards sin, not sinners. Our love is growing for sinners. Our hate is growing for sin. Make sure that's correct. My love for sinners is growing. My hate for sin is growing. We're not called to marry the world. We ought to be different. God's people ought to be different. And we ought to hate the sin. You know, when those commercials come on that you see them, I see them, that promote homosexuality and different things, it ought to make us blush. It ought to make us turn it off. It ought to make us hit the mute button. The things that are being pumped through YouTube and Netflix and the things that we see with our eyes, I tell you, it ought to make us blush. We ought to turn it off. We ought to confess it. When we've crossed the line, we ought to be right with God. The things that we're listening to, that we're allowing to come in our ears that are not promoting Christ-honoring thoughts, we ought to hate it. We ought to get rid of it. There's some folks, perhaps in this church, that your house is full of movies and music that dishonors God Almighty. And it's just making an excuse for it. I remember when I got saved, I took a binder full of music that just straight up dishonored God, and I knew it. It did not honor God. Now, yes, we have to listen to it when we're out in the world. You go into Walmart, you go into Texas Roadhouse, you go into wherever, anywhere you go to the gym. You're going to hear those things. But I'm talking about stuff that we are choosing as our personal diet. We got to be against it. We got to get a distaste for it. Because you say, well, it's just a little bit here and a little there. Look what happened here. It's going to affect your spiritual life. It's going to affect mine. Sin will destroy me. Can you say that with me? Sin will destroy me. Can you say this? Sin will destroy others. Sin will destroy others. Here, I got this cup of water here. And here, somebody asked me, "Pastor, what you got there at the pulpit?" I was carrying this with me earlier, and they said, Pastor, what you drinking? So it's going to help me get through the message, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But it's just oil, okay? And have here water. Listen, I can make the application because the primary context here is intermarriage, mixed marriage. We ought to understand, as Corinthians talks about, be not unequally yoked. How can Belial, which is a name for Satan, have fellowship with Christ? Paul told them. How can light have fellowship with darkness? They can't. They cannot mix. And as I take this oil, young people, you'll see in this water, just pour it on here. Okay. See, it goes down and it floats immediately to the top and it just bubbles up. It's not going to mix. Even if I were to take this pen here and stir it around a little bit, it'd swirl around and it'd come right back up. It's not mixing. And that's the picture of the believer in his relationship with sin. They don't go together. Does it happen? Yeah. Comes into our life. We allow it. But it's not natural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. My life is to be an aroma, and your life is to be an aroma of Christ and His characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is wanting. But what happens a lot of times is we're trying to mix the world in with our life of Christ, and it will not work. They are not compatible. It's an impossibility. And Nehemiah, with a broken heart, took it very seriously. And if you don't, I'm not going to go over the verses again, but listen, he cursed them. Does that mean he used profanity? No. What he meant by cursing is that when they, in Old Testament, when they broke a covenant, there was a curse that was given upon them. That's what it was talking about. So he didn't use profanity in the way we say somebody, oh, he cursed him out. No, it's talking about he pronounced the curse because of the broken covenant. There are always consequences to our sin. But then he also got real serious, and some scholars disagree on this, but some think that maybe Nehemiah was attacked. The scriptures don't say it, so we can't be dogmatic, but they got aggressive when he came and started preaching this sin. When he started preaching on this, and the Bible says that he took them and beat them. Took the hair out of their beards. He was filled with righteous indignation. It was so serious. These leaders, these priests, these were preachers. These were preachers that were getting it. And if you think for a moment that I'm not susceptible to worldliness, you have deceived yourself, because I am too. Just as susceptible as you. Pray for me. Pray that I would be a man of God that stays by the stuff, that confesses sin, is right with God, who is transparent and vulnerable. That's who I want to be. We all are susceptible, but nevertheless, these were preachers. And boy, Nehemiah got a hold of them. Now, we're not in that dispensation anymore. But we do, I will say this, the New Testament does give us direction on how to handle when there's sin in the church. It's called church discipline. It's in our Constitution. Jesus gave it. Paul explained it. It's basically where somebody refuses to get right with God. They absolutely refuse, and they just walk the way they want to without any desire to be accountable or right with God or to get help. It is just an open sin. And when that happens, the church has a method of seeking them out. One person, then two people, then three people at different times with the heart of love and the heart of restoration. And then eventually, if it's just absolutely, no, I will live the way I want to in sin. You will not tell me how to live. The church has no choice but to hold the individual accountable with love and say, well, you cannot be a member of the church unless there is reconciliation to the Lord and to us. It is not for the purpose of shaming. It is the purpose of restoring. But Nehemiah, in this dispensation and in that culture, that was normal. He got a hold of them. Boy, they were rolling. Nehemiah, can you see this man of God was so serious about it? And that's what I believe that we could all understand. Let's be this serious about our own sin. Because sometimes in churches, what we get so caught up doing is thinking about what somebody else is doing wrong when we have some serious sin that truly needs to be dealt with. And Jesus dealt with that too. We ought to be very judgmental to our own sin, towards our own sin. Judge it. God tells us to. Old Demas, remember, walked with Paul at one time. But he said this. Paul said this about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened? Demas fell in love with the world. Who are you in love with? Who am I in love with? Supremely. The answer to all of us should be Jesus Christ. He's my number one. I want to be right with you, Lord Jesus. You know I messed up today. God, I don't want to stay this way. I hate that sin in my life. I hate it. I despise it. I detest it. I don't want it, God. I don't want that to be a part of me. I don't. God, I want to walk with you. And if I have to do whatever I got to do, God, to be right with you, I want to do it, Lord, because I know you love me. I know you'll forgive me. I know you cleanse me every day. I know you do. That's my God. That's the God of all mercy. And don't think for a minute God's just going to write you off. I want to tell you, the ones that God really is against is those that have no desire to be right with Him. God draws near to those that want to be right with Him. Oh yes, child, you come. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you on this. But it's the children that turn and go the other way that really end up really getting chastised by the loving hand of God. The ones that come with Him and say, Daddy, oh Daddy, help me. Help me, I don't want to be like this. I don't want this to be who I am. Help me, Daddy. God, a loving Daddy just picks us up in His arms, if I can use that imagery, and embraces us and says, I'm here for you, son. I'm here for you, daughter. You're going to have victory through my Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You keep doing what I'm telling you to do, and you will walk in victory. You will not fall in love with the Lord, but you'll fall more and more in love with me, son. You understand my love. You understand my will. And my point is here, is we're not to go out of here as a people of God thinking that we can go out and start judging the world. No, that's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about just being right with God. As one person said, we ought to all desire to be thoroughly right with God at any cost. Why do husbands cheat on their wives? Why do wives cheat on their husbands? I'll tell you why. They start flirting with the world. They just a little dabble here and there. A little this, a little that. Next thing you know, their heart's totally has just been given over to the world. And it didn't happen overnight. We got to keep right with God daily. Don't make excuse for your sin. I won't make excuse for mine. Let's agree to that. Let's confess it. Let God cleanse it and be filled with the Holy Ghost and walk in victory. So my last challenge to us this morning is this. Let's all agree and commit that we will not make excuse for sin. We will judge it like God judges it. And we will find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that old song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sing it with me. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. All of them.
lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Hey, church, I came to Christ 22 years ago, and I know that when I trusted Christ, Jesus paid for every one of my sins, past, present, and future. They're all on Him. He took them all. He gave me His righteousness. But since those 22 years, even as a saved child of God, I've sinned many times. And what God is telling you and me, that even as children of God, when we sin, we won't lose our salvation. But what happens is we start falling in love with the world. And we become more like the world, and we lose our power. We lose our touch. We lose our influence. So let's just determine we're not going to fall in love with the world, but with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And every day that I sin, and every moment that I sin, quote it with me if you know it, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for the believer. Hallelujah. So what God would do with each of us if we all determined to leave out of here confessed all the way up with no sin in our lives? Can we do it? Will we do it? We can. The question is, will we? I want to encourage you in this invitation. We're going to stand. And I just want to encourage you, just let the Holy Spirit have His way. We'll have the instruments come and play. And I just pray that we will all confess our sins, not to the person beside you, unless you've offended them and you need to do that, but confess our sins to the Lord and just bathe in His forgiveness. Secondly, if you're here without Christ, you're guilty. If you were to die today and you've never put your faith in Christ, the Bible says once you take that last breath, you would wake up in hell. You can be saved. God does not want you to go to hell. I don't care if you're a church member. I don't care if you're an outstanding person, citizen, but you've not trusted in Christ. Please, I beg you, don't put that off. Make your decision today. Would you stand with me, please?